Two things. How does God meet with us? How do we encounter the risen Jesus? And this is the sort of thing that you might get asked by somebody who is wondering about faith and all the rest of it. How does God meet with us? How do we encounter the risen Jesus? And it's something which is important for Luke, because, of course, Luke was writing at the end of the first century, when there were lots of people around who'd never seen Jesus in the flesh. The church was under persecution. They were struggling in many ways. And so Luke had to write something down for people who were new to the faith and to instruct people about how Christ could be alive. So he's writing to these Christians, and of course he's writing to us. And so I've got four things which I'm going to say. Four things about how God meets with us and how we encounter the risen Jesus. And the first thing I would say is God encounters us in the ordinary and the mundane. Notice it's while they're traveling along a dusty road that Jesus meets with them. It's unremarkable, it's just ordinary circumstances. Clopas, whoever he was, we don't know who Clopas was. We don't know who the friend of Clopas was. It may have been Clopas's wife. But Clopas and let's say Denise. Clopas and Denise, they're going along the road, and it's just an ordinary circumstance. And, you know, they haven't had any of the wonders of Thomas being able to place the hand on Jesus' wounds. They hadn't had any of the glory of seeing angels. It was just an ordinary moment. Sometimes people ask me, you know, why did you become a priest after you'd been a policeman? And what was it? And I'm always aware that I'm a bit of a disappointment, because people expect that you've seen some sort of... It'd been a bit like the Apostle Paul, you know, thrown off a horse and a big flashing light and a moment of brilliance. And looking back, you know, my own journey of faith was a question of just thinking things over many years and eventually thinking I ought to do something about it. And no flashing light, not even a blue flashing light. You know, however much research, you know, that we might have moments of an awareness of God's brilliance and grace. But for most of the time, it's just a great spiritual truth that we're just on a journey, a pilgrimage, like these two disciples. Not in a special religious place, but on a seven-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And we don't even know where Emmaus was, as a matter of importance. We don't know where Emmaus was. We just know it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So God encounters us in the ordinary and the mundane. Second thing, God encounters us in times of need. Now, this is interesting. The disciples, Clopas and Denise, they were utterly despondent when Jesus appeared. Utterly despondent. They'd lost their Messiah to these jealous Jewish leaders. And the bottom had dropped out of their world. And it's very hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes because, you know, looking back, we can see how it all slotted into place. But for them, you know, the Messiah had been killed, been murdered, and all of their hopes had been kind of lost. And there's those tragic words, aren't they, in the passage which David read to us. We had hoped. And that they're perhaps some of the most poignant words in that whole passage. And I think that they speak to so many people who, you know, we had hoped Dad would get better. You know, we had hoped that the operation would be successful. We had hoped we could have made our relationship work. All these kind of things that we hope and wish for in life, which we lose. And the list goes on and on. And it's quite interesting because sometimes people say to me, suffering is the big thing that stops people from coming to faith. And it's true that suffering is a terrible thing, and we can't have easy answers to suffering. There's no easy explanation of it. And if we try, we fail. So suffering is a big question that Christians have to answer, which is very, very complex and difficult. But it's not true that it's a great obstacle for people coming to faith. I don't find, because in my own experience, and many years of dealing with people in different pastoral situations, it's at times of need and suffering that God is sometimes most powerfully known. Most powerfully known. And it's not true that suffering necessarily drives people away from God. Indeed, to those people with faith, It's exactly at that time when we're most in need that we're often able to discern the voice and presence of God. And I wouldn't want to have an argument with anyone about that. I just put it to you as my own experience of being with people in lots of difficult situations where people, and you will probably know this yourselves, where people feel a sense of the assurance and presence of God. Even if, you know, at times we scream out at God at the injustice of what's taking place and the loss. So that's the second thing. God encounters us in times of need. Encounters us in the ordinary and mundane. Encounters us in times of need. The third encounter I want to put to you this morning is God encounters us in Scripture. God encounters us in Scripture. Jesus is quite stern with Clopas because he feels that in the pages of Scripture, there is sufficient explanation about what was going on with his death and resurrection that they should have understood a little bit more and they shouldn't have been so despondent. And remember, Jesus isn't talking about the New Testament that we have today with all of his wonderful teachings. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's what passages he went through, we don't know, but we can guess. Passages like Amos or Deuteronomy. Jesus took them through the pages of the Old Testament. He said, look, in the Scriptures, it's written all this. You should know this. It shouldn't come as a great shock to you that the Messiah was taken, beaten, rejected, killed, and came back to life. It shouldn't come as a great surprise to you because it's in Scripture. And you know, we have Scripture. One thing that we have which we can celebrate is the presence of God's holy word. And so that's important. So God speaks to us in Scripture. And then the fourth and final way that we get from this passage about how God speaks with us and how we can meet with the risen Christ is, of course, in the Eucharist, the Holy Supper that we celebrate today. When they reach the end of the journey, the seven-mile walk to Emmaus, wherever it was, Clopas and Denise invite Jesus in to their house. And you've got the usual shenanigans that always happen, you know. Oh, Jesus, we've come to the end of our journey. Come and have supper. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly impose. Oh, no, Jesus, we insist. Come on in. Oh, go on then, if you insist. And Jesus, we're told Jesus then goes in and they have this meal. This meal takes place. And we're told that in the course of the meal, when Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, that all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they saw who Jesus was. Now, the words that are in this passage about what Jesus did are exactly the same words that are in Luke's account of the Holy Communion. So what Luke is saying is a Holy Communion took place, and as they took the bread and the wine, they realized the presence of the risen Christ. So what he's saying to the community is, and it's very interesting actually, because it doesn't just say they realized who Jesus was. It says their eyes were opened. And it's a wonderful phrase because it recalls that time in Genesis. Do you remember when Adam and Eve took the fruit and it says their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked, da, 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 da. Well, in this instance, a new opening of the eyes take place. Their eyes were opened and they see Jesus. So what he's actually saying is that the Eucharist reverses what went wrong when that first food was taken that shouldn't have been taken. So that the Eucharist is the reversal of the sin, which was as old as time. And so what Luke is saying to the folks who he's writing to is, you can experience Jesus in all these different ways. You can he'll come to you in moments when you don't expect it, when you're at work, when you're on the road, when you're driving the car. He didn't actually say driving the car, but this is what he meant. He'll come to you all sorts of different times, in the ordinary and the mundane. He'll come to you when you're least expecting, and sometimes when you're in times of great need and suffering. You'll find God in the pages of Scripture, but you will also meet with Christ when you take this holy sacrament. And this is what we often talk about, don't we, in the church? You have the balance of the word and the sacrament. And Jesus is present in the word, and he's present in the sacrament. What Luke is saying is that Jesus isn't just a historical reality. He's not just somebody who genuinely lived and died and rose again. But Jesus is also a living presence with us in our hurts and failures and the struggles that we have and when things go wrong, when we're weighed down by doubt or guilt or a broken spirit or whatever. Christ is with us. And that awareness of who Jesus is increases with us as we go through these moments in our lives. It's a wonderful thing that John Betjeman wrote. He said, "The most tremendous tale of all, that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine." And as we come and we take the bread and the wine, we know Christ's living presence with us today. Amen.